Well, it is so good to be back here with all of you. Our church is such an important touchstone in my life. Without church, even just for 1 week, I start to feel it here. And it's a deep feeling, something I can't quite fully explain, but certainly present. Even at a young age, I can recognize it. Now, I mostly felt it when I was doing something that I wasn't supposed to be doing, and I knew it. I knew it because my parents were very intentional in imparting core values and cultivating an inner voice for my brothers and I. I recall my parents telling us stories about family, neighbors, or some experiences they went through, all involving some moral lesson they wanted to pass along. I especially remember these lessons while riding in my father's work van, and since we lived in the mountains, it was always a long drive, and so these lessons were never short. Most of my father's stories reflected on doing what's right and honest, consequences of when something was done wrong or dishonestly. And then also working hard and being responsible and what it meant to be respectful. Now, most of my mother's stories reflected on how we should treat others with kindness, compassion, generosity. And one lesson I recall so clearly, still to this day, was when I was in the fourth grade, I asked my mom why my friend bragged about himself so much, and it was just kind of bothering me. And she told me that he may struggle with confidence. And her advice for me was to start giving him more compliments. Now, which at the time I thought, well, this is the worst advice. Now I'm just going to hear him start bragging himself even more. It didn't make any sense to me, but I trusted her. I knew I could trust my parents. Things that I couldn't understand or what didn't make sense to me, I trusted that they knew better. This trust didn't come from either one of them telling me that I had to trust them. It was learned from experience. Even at a young age, I knew I was cared for and loved. So when I became a father, I wanted to provide the same wisdom to my children that my parents provided for me. And I hoped that my children felt the same level of trust and confidence as I felt. But even as an adult, some things just didn't seem clear or evident with being right and wrong. The black and white just seemed to be a little bit more gray. The core values I learned from my parents felt solid, but what I learned in school, what I gained through various friendships and conversations with family, how I reasoned with current events and thought through the continuous changes and tribulations in my life and in this world, my heart just felt a bit overwhelmed at times. I started to doubt more. Trust in my own understanding didn't always feel solid. And some mornings, my mind would wake me up in the dark hours just to process an idea or a thought or what I said in a conversation or how I reacted in a certain circumstance. I often talked with trusted friends or family for their wisdom, which sometimes that helped and sometimes it just kind of muddied the water. And then sometime around 2012, God led me here, and the journey became that touchstone in my life. A touchstone that can be described as a grounding anchor, a reminder of truth and reliability when things become uncertain. Each Sunday at the Journey is a reminder of what God has provided and is providing every day and in every circumstance in very practical ways. Through all he provides, I'm reminded each Sunday that I can trust in his plans. As what was written in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But knowing this and doing this can be more easily said than done. This is especially true in situations where we want to take control or in times when we can't figure out why something isn't working out the way that we think it should. In times of struggle and uncertainty, when those difficult seasons such as financial strain, career shifts, lack of growth, or health trials hit us sideways, our trust is tested. And one great example of this, trusting in the Lord, is and not leaning on our own understanding is from 1 Kings chapter 17. Just to give a quick background to the story, the prophet Elijah emerges in this time as one of the great critics of Ahab, who is described as one of the worst kings of Israel, which is pretty bad when you read through the earlier chapters of Kings. Ahab, who is married to Queen Jezebel, turns away from God to worship false gods and idols alongside his wife. So Elijah confronts Ahab, but Ahab wants nothing to do with Elijah is saying. So Elijah announces a great drought, which another way of looking at this is when you turn away from God, the source of life, well, life is just going to dry up. Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." So the great drought occurs, and Elijah is caught up in the middle of it. So God tells Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." Well, this isn't exactly a fancy hotel with gourmet chefs. I mean, I can't imagine what thoughts were running through Elijah's mind. You know, perhaps he wanted to offer a few other suggestions to God, you know, wanting to take control. God, there is this nice little inn not too far from here, and, you know, they always seem pretty well stocked up, you know, lots of goats. But in this time of great trial and suffering and difficulty, Elijah was called to trust in the Lord, and so he did. He trusted not in his own power, but in the power of God, God's providence and provision. But just when you think things can't get any worse, the brook dries up, and so God tells him to go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Well, this probably made less sense to Elijah than going to a ravine to drink from a brook and wait for ravens to feed him. Now he was told to leave his country, to go to a foreign country, to be taken care of by a widow in a time of great drought who was likely in more dire straits than he is. But again, he is called to trust in the Lord. So he went to Zarephath, and he soon encounters the widow and asks her for some water and bread. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour and a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." I would think after hearing this, Elijah would have thought, yeah, I probably should have offered those other options to God, you know, one of those I told you so moments. But as if he is totally dismissing what she just told him, you know, the whole last meal and dying part, he instead tells her, "Go home and do as you have said. But first, why don't you go and, you know, make me a small loaf of bread, and then go and make something for yourself and your son." Now, this almost seems like a Saturday Night Live skit or something you might see in a Mel Brooks movie. I mean, she must have been so perplexed, and her face just, "What? Can you hear me okay?" But it seems like Elijah is defying all human logic and consideration. But once again, he is called to trust in the Lord. Now, this is the amazing and beautiful part of the story. Elijah reassures her in saying, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This story unfolds in a way that you would never expect. Both Elijah and the widow trusted God fully. They surrendered their lives to God. And I think it is in similar moments in our lives that God summons us into a way of trust. What seems like the least likely scenario is, in fact, what God is planning to do in our lives. It requires an overturning of the logic of the world, a leap into God's providence, God's way of thinking, which seems a bit impossible, but fortunately, we have been given an advocate for this. If we jump now to John 14 during the Passover meal, when Jesus is telling his disciples what is going to happen to him and trying to comfort them, Christ says to them, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Other scripture translations for advocate include helper, comforter, or counselor. But I love the use of advocate. In Greek, the parakletos literally translates to one called alongside, derived from para and kalo. And it historically referred to a legal assistant, advocate, or interpreter who stands by your side to offer help, counsel, or defense. Christ continues in verses 25 and 26, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you." I mean, how incredibly wonderful and amazing is this blessing? Truly one of the greatest gifts from God. What moments in your life have you needed an advocate? There to help counsel you, to comfort you, to stand beside you and defend you, to help you understand the trials and tribulations we all face. Is there something going on in your life right now where you need the Holy Spirit, your advocate, to be by your side? Is there something going on in your life that you're having a hard time trusting God with it? For me, there are so many moments, every single day. If I were paying lawyer fees every time I called the advocate to be by my side, I would likely be broke and living in a ravine, praying for some ravens to drop me some food. But it can be difficult to not only trust in God with certain situations, but to also recognize the Holy Spirit working within us. So I want to share a few ways to help open your heart and mind to the influence of the Holy Spirit. These are in part from Paul's letter in Galatians 5, when he describes the fruits of the Spirit. Now, Jackie is actually doing a 9-part series on this, and in fact, gave a wonderful teaching a couple weeks ago. And if you weren't here, I definitely encourage you to go online and listen to it. And I'd also encourage you sometime this week to read Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26, where Paul talks about living life by the Spirit. And as a quick reminder, if you don't have a Bible, we have plenty in the back on the Connect table. Take one, write your name in it, or take two to give to someone else. I spoke earlier about how I sometimes wake up in the dark hours to work through a thought, to process an idea, or mull over something I said in a conversation, or what I didn't say that needed to be spoken. And I used to dread those moments and would find ways to quiet them. Now I use them as a sign that the Holy Spirit is stirring something inside of me and is leading me to an understanding or an opportunity to think deeply into my faith. And being here on Sundays helps deepen my faith. This is one of the major reasons why church has been such an important touchstone in my life. I can take an idea or something I'm struggling with, and after I consider it, turn it over, mull and wonder about it, I can then sit with it while listening to a teaching and absorbing God's word. Then I can turn it over to a friend, and then we can have a conversation about it. And now, it's not only the Holy Spirit working within me, but in all of us gathered here on a Sunday morning. I like the analogy of the Holy Spirit working through us individually and as a church, to that of how a river unfolds, beginning in a tiny source and then deepening and taking on more and more tributaries and becoming a mighty river. As a church, we are a mighty river through the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful opportunity to be here to praise God and open our hearts and minds to the Advocate, who guides the church into all truth, who teaches and reminds us in everything Christ has said and done, so we can learn to surrender completely and trust fully in God's goodness. The second way to help open your heart and mind to the influence of the Holy Spirit is through Scripture and prayer. Theologian Karl Barth taught that human reason cannot suffice to understand the Word on its own. Humanity needs God Himself to bridge the gap, an illumination of the Holy Spirit to act as an interpreter. And as we dive deep into Scripture, seeking understanding and learning how to keep Christ's commands, we need our interpreter, and all we need to do is ask, to pray. Jumping back to what Robert read at the beginning of the service in Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." If something is stirring inside of you, or you are struggling with something, take a moment to say a simple prayer to invite the Holy Spirit to be present with you. Allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of the one holding you, not your own comprehension of the situation. Seek God first and trust that He will supply exactly what is needed and when it is needed in God's time. And before I close, I want to invite the worship team back up front. The most evident and surest ways I have found to be open to the influence of the Holy Spirit is love. What is the Holy Spirit? Love. The Holy Spirit is the love that connects the Father and the Son. If we jump back to John 14, Christ said to his disciples, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Through the Trinity, there is this weaving together of the love, one in the other, I in you, you in me. As Christ said, "You know the Holy Spirit, for He lives with you and will be in you." When the Spirit is dwelling in you, it's God's love. St. Thomas Aquinas famously defined love as willing the good of the other. He viewed love not merely as a passing emotion or a feeling, but as a conscious, deliberate act of the will to actively desire, choose, and work toward what is truly best for the other person. When we are faced with a difficult decision or situation, we simply can ask ourselves, is this decision willing the good of others? Or is the way I'm responding in this situation willing the good of others? With what I am saying, is it willing the good of others? When we love God and love others, there will be an abundance of joy. Joy is an unmistakable signature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can so easily be felt when you have joy in your heart or around someone that has this joy. If you are seeking wisdom for someone, seek that person who abounds in joy, because you know the Holy Spirit is dwelling strong within them. This is what God desires for us, to have fullness in life in Christ and possess the good that you seek. Complete joy. Remain in Christ's love. Open your mind and hearts to the influence of the Holy Spirit and feel confident in trusting the good work that God is doing. If you are a guest with us today, are new to the journey, the Eucharist is a sacred practice that we do each and every Sunday, and it is open to everyone who wants to participate. We welcome all to the table. It is an opportunity to come together as a church, a mighty river within the Holy Spirit, and give in thanks to God. As we head to the tables, take a moment to reflect about where you need an advocate to counsel you, to comfort you, and to stand beside you. Say a simple prayer to invite the Holy Spirit to be present with you in that situation. But go to the tables in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit, and give thanks for their love dwelling within you. Take the bread in honor of Christ's body broken, and take the wine in honor of Christ's blood spilled, and bring them into your body in gratitude for the pouring of His Spirit you have received from the one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The tables are open on either side of the room, and you may go when you are prepared, but would you first please join me in prayer? God, we pray to you this morning, just so grateful for the opportunity to be together as a church and to give you praise. We pray together this morning in seeking your wisdom and encouragement to will the good of others in all that we do. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, our comforter, our advocate, and the one who holds us tight when the world shakes. God, help us take our hands off the steering wheel of our lives. We don't need to know what tomorrow holds because we know who holds tomorrow. We choose to rest in your embrace, trusting that your plan is good, your love is secure, and your presence is entirely enough. Thank you for your mercy, grace, and the hope and light that you bring into this world. It's in your loving name, Christ, we pray. Amen.